You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Has he moved any mountains in your life? Got any mountains been moved? Well, if he's moved a mountain in your life, you know what that means? You need to help somebody else with their mountain. Because now it's time for you to take what's been given to you and to give it away. Have you guys ever heard about this thing called the butterfly effect? I'd never heard about it. I think I saw it in a TED talk or something. It started out like this. There was a guy that was a meteorologist. For those of us who are from Texas, that's a guy that studies the weather, okay? And he had done these complex computations to help them do predictive analysis on the weather. So they want to forecast more accurately. And so he had done all these inputs into his computer, barometric pressure, all this other stuff. And he had done it down to like the second decimal, and he felt like he had a pretty good model about how the weather's going to play out in a given geographic area. And then he went back and did something else, came back and repunched the numbers in, only this time he rounded them up without using the decimals, the couple of decimals that were off, and he got a completely different outcome. In other words, instead of it being like sunny and a high of 75, it was like, you know, freezing snow and icy conditions, all because those variables had just been moved ever so slightly. And from that, he came away with this concept that became foundational to what people call the chaos theory, and that is that it's so difficult to predict things because the variables are so minute. And to put it in a more poetic form, he said, it's as if there were a butterfly who flaps his wings in Brazil and disturbs the air just enough that one event leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, until 6 weeks later there's a tornado in Texas. That's the butterfly effect. And I don't believe in chaos theory, obviously, but it does help me to understand the way of the Spirit. Because the nuances of the Spirit and His work in my life are such that it is virtually unpredictable. That's exactly what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. And it's an interesting play on words there, because the word for Spirit is pneuma, and it means spirit, wind, or breath. Like something that's pneumatic is a tool that is a tool used with compressed air. He says, the wind, the pneuma, blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the pneuma, of the Spirit, the wind, the breath of God. And the point is that God is doing things in us and through us that we can never fully understand. The one thing that we can know is that when we participate in God's purposes, our lives count and we leave a legacy. You can know that. I don't always know what God's doing, but I know that when I participate in His purposes, my life counts and my life makes a difference. It leaves a legacy. And that's exactly what we see in Abraham. We've been studying Abraham and how this extraordinary man lived such an uncommon life. And I was really tempted to stop last time, because we did Abraham, we got to Easter, we're kind of done with Easter, let's just leave Abraham behind. But there's a part of Abraham here that if we don't get to, we're going to really miss something of the power of God. And that is the legacy that Abraham left behind, because we live in that legacy. You see, God had promised Abraham several things, hadn't He? He said, I'm going to promise you kids. He said, I promise you kids as of the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. And at first blush, it seems that that's weighted more heavily toward the sands of the sea, because clearly it would seem from our perspective that there's more grains of sand on the world's seashores than there could be stars in the heaven. But astronomers tell us a different story. They say there are actually more stars than there are grains of sand, which I find hard to believe, because I think there's grains of sand on all those stars. And so, you know, it gets a little complicated at that point. But the point is, you're going to have so many kids you can't count them. and being the father of four, it's hard for me to conceive of that being a blessing. Right? But it is a blessing. And it goes beyond that, that not only am I going to bless you with children, but I'm going to bless your children. And here's the next part. And I'm going to bless the world through your children. I'm not just going to bless you. I'm going to bless your children. And I'm going to bless the world through your children. And here's where the thing kind of went off the tracks for me. Because here's how I always perceived it. I always perceived it this way. That the Jews were a unique and special people before the Lord. And that's certainly true. But that they had messed up God's plan. And by doing that, sort of secondarily, they messed up Abraham's legacy, right? Because if his legacy was to bless him so that he would be a blessing to all the world, and his children messed that deal up, because here's what they did. They created a sort of mindset that said, hey, we're going to live in that blessing. I'm satisfied with that blessing. I'm just going to enjoy the blessing. And the rest of the world, we don't care about them. And they created an us versus them, you know. There's the Jews, there's the Gentiles, there's us and the pagans. Sound familiar? And there's a lot of churches think just like that. We're so glad, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. But the rest of those people, I don't really care about them. You know, we got that mindset, grab all you can all you can, sit on your can, right? Is that how the churches do it? And so I always took what happened with the Jews as a warning for us that we don't want to mess up God's blessing for this world. We can't. It's not about us. If that's the one thing that as every church needs to hear, it's not about you. And I tell the people all the time, I don't dress for you. I don't think for you. I don't do those kinds of things. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to figure out how to speak truth into the lives of the non-believing world all around us. And we can't ever forget that. Now, because the Jews had forgotten it, look at 22 verse 1. It's repeated all through the Bible. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. And so God's plan was to bless the world through Abraham. The Jews messed that deal up. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so, man, I always took that as a warning from the Lord for the church. Instead of lifting up the name of God to their world, they had this attitude that was actually bringing the name of God down. And if that's the case, think about it from Abraham's perspective. If his children mess up his legacy, then his legacy is lost. But then I learned something. And here's what I learned. The legacy of Abraham wasn't so much his children as it was in the child who came through his children. Now stay with me on this. I'm glad we don't have hymnals anymore so you can't throw them at me when I say controversial things. The legacy of Abraham wasn't so much Isaac. It was, but it wasn't. It wasn't so much the children, the Jewish people. It was, but it wasn't. He gave them the law, and through them the Messiah came. But the great legacy of Abraham wasn't his seeds. It was his seed. It wasn't Isaac and Jacob and Israel and all those people. It was Jesus. The seed wasn't Isaac. The seed was Jesus. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. See that? It does not say in seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed. Now here it is spelled out. That is Christ. Jesus was Abraham's legacy to the world. You can't mess that up. Now think about that. Abraham, living 1,800 years before Jesus, flapped his butterfly wings. Through his faithfulness, there was set into motion events that would ultimately come to pass as Jesus in the form of a tornado that blows through that world. And so in that very real sense, the Holy Spirit used Abraham in that butterfly effect as cause and result to bring Jesus into this world. And that means that every single one of us who is affected by Jesus has been affected by Abraham. How cool is that? And so Jesus was a legacy far beyond anything Abraham could have imagined. So what does that mean for us? Let me drop three ideas on you real quickly and I'm done. The first is you can have a legacy. Don't make Abraham more than he was. He was a man like you and I, and he lived a faithful life before the Lord, and that caused him to have a legacy. I say that because I know sometimes you guys feel inadequate. You're like, man, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a this. I'm not a that. What difference can I make? You ever feel that way? You need to understand that when you are engaged in the gospel, you leave a legacy. You don't have to be a speaker. You don't have to have some unusual talent. You just have to be faithful. And when you're faithful, let me show you this. Philippians 1 verse 3. Paul's writing to the Philippians. He said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you in view of your, look at this word, participation. That you are participating in the gospel from the first day till now. And let me tell you, everyone who participates in the gospel has a legacy with the gospel. In the same way that Abraham has a legacy in my life by virtue of the fact that he set into motion the events that would ultimately lead to the Messiah coming through the Jewish race, and that Messiah invading my life, transforming me completely. Now when I'm faithful in that, I leave a legacy too. Everybody's got a legacy. Second part, you won't always see the legacy. Abraham never saw what God had planned. I mean, how could he? God told Abraham, he said, you're going to have kids. Are you ready for this? Sand of the sea, stars of the heaven. How many kids did Abraham have when he died? Well, he had some kids. He remarried after Sarah died, and he had some more kids, so he had that. And he had Ishmael, who he had before Isaac. But whenever the Bible talks about how many children Abraham had, they always say it like this, take your son, your only son. How many children did Abraham have according to the promise when he died? Just one. Just one. He never could have seen what God had in mind. God had promised a legacy that he would never realize in his lifetime. Hebrews chapter 11 says exactly that, verse 12. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead. Not exactly a compliment. Abraham was so old, then there's a guy born, he's good as dead. The older I get, the less I like that verse. As many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Look at verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. You see that? They all died without receiving the promises. But having seen them, they could see it in a distance by faith, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You know, you may never see the outcome of the faithfulness of your life. You may never see them. That may come, you bump into somebody in heaven. It's like, hey, dude, I'm here because of you. Say what? You know, how'd that happen? Well, you told this guy who told that guy who told that guy, and here I am. You just never know. And when you think about it, you know, even if the Jews alone were the promise of Abraham, they're still not like the stars of the heavens or the sands of the sea. I mean, there's a bunch of them, but not like that. But if you include every person that's ever come to faith in Christ from the beginning of history until now, Abraham had a lot of kids. There's a lot of kids yet to be. Listen to this. Legacy is not about outcomes. It's about faithfulness. Third thing about legacy, it's always bigger than you think. Abraham wanted a big family. Why did he want a big family? Because in his day, a big family was a sign of the blessing. If I had a big family, maybe I could have a family big enough. My family would become a clan. I could be the head of a clan. And that was a sign of status. If you're really good, maybe my family can become so big that it becomes a city-state named after me. That'd be awesome. And if you're really, really significant, your family turns not only into a city-state, but into a nation. And I become the father of a nation, which was certainly a part of Abraham's blessing. He became a part of the father of the nation. I mean, that's really big. But God had something even bigger than that in mind. And Abraham could have never imagined it, not in his wildest dream, but everybody that embraced Christ by faith is a child of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And so here's the thing. God takes your faithfulness in small things and uses it in ways that touches lives that you will never even know. You have no idea what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. Let me tell you a story I've told y'all before. In 1979, I was going to Southeastern Oklahoma State University. I was majoring in business. My dad was a business professor at that school, so it was kind of expected. Dad was my counselor. I'd been called into ministry, and I wanted to go study for ministry. So I'm a second semester junior, and I go and sit down. Dad says, okay, Billy, what do you want to take next semester? I said, I don't care, Dad. Just fill it in, whatever you want. Dad said, you're not happy, are you? And I said, no, I'm okay. I said, I feel called to ministry, and I want to be trained for it. And Dad said, well, you know, I think we need a fallback plan. I said, okay, I'll do business. He said, really, Bill, you want to study for ministry? I said, yeah. And he goes, why don't you find a school, and we'll get you there. I said, you serious? He said, yeah. So my second semester, my junior year, I changed majors from business to ministry, went to Hardin-Simmons University, rolled in January 1, 1980, brand new kid on campus. I'm already a junior. It's hard to plug in. 1980, March of that year, the BSU, this is how long ago it was still called the BSU, not the BCM. The BSU was sending teams into southern Indiana to do revivals. I'm like, I am all there. I'd like to meet some more people on campus at Hardin-Simmons. And I never miss an opportunity to preach. And so I've never done a revival. I think that would be awesome. So they get us together. They put us into teams of four. And they've got a preacher, a rec person, a discipleship person, and a singer. I'm down. I'm ready to go. They give me a little church in Scottsburg, Indiana, called Grace Baptist Church. They averaged 40. So I am so excited. I go and preach. My first Sunday, I preach my heart out. I'm done. I give the invitation. This one little 15-year-old kid comes walking down the aisle. His name is Gary Satterley. I don't know why I always remembered his name. Maybe it's because it's my first convert and my first revival. And I'm stoked. I mean, this is like Billy Graham stuff, right? Next thing you know, here we go. Gary comes down. He says, man, I need Christ. I lead him in a sinner's prayer. He comes to faith in Christ. But Gary won't leave it alone. Gary is totally passionate about reaching his friends. So he makes me go down where they're playing basketball. And I sit around with him and we're talking to his friends who are a bunch of druggies. And because I came out of that background, I kind of resonate with them, connect with them. So I'm kind of talking their language, and we're kind of together. Some of them kind of came and started attending. By the end of that week, that little church that was averaging 40 was packed. I mean, it was like nothing I've ever seen before. And I'm giving an invitation. One night, I remember I give the invitation, and like almost everybody in the church, it seemed, came forward. I mean, people were coming forward. I don't even think they knew what they were doing. Because what I looked up, and this one little six-year-old boy comes forward, and I get down like this, and I said, why have you come today? And he goes, I don't know. I said, why don't you go sit right there? He goes, okay. But God did. He did something really unusual that week in that church. And I think it was because of Gary and Gary's faithfulness. The Holy Spirit used that kid, 15-year-old kid. And I was worried about Gary when it came time to go, because I knew I had to go back to Abilene. We didn't have social media or cell phones or any of that. No way to stay in touch. Man, I tried to pour into him as much as I could because I was concerned about him. And hadn't heard from him. It was 35 years. Hadn't heard from him. He connected with me on Facebook. Told me his story. And I could stand right here and tell you his story, but I think it'd be a lot more awesome if he told you. So let's welcome Gary Satterley. Gary, come on out, man. Welcome, brother. Go share your story.
Amen. Would you all do me a favor? Would you put your hands together and give God praise? It helped me. This is what I do with our church. Come on, help me out. Amen. Let's give him praise. He's worthy of our praises. Praise God. Now, you may not like doing that, but that's okay. You made me feel better because that's what we do every Sunday morning. And this morning, I'm not at my church. I'm super thrilled. I'm super thrilled to be able to be here this morning and reconnect with, I'm going to call him my spiritual big brother. And we saw each other for the very first time yesterday when I got off that plane. Very emotional for me. I do this every Sunday, but this Sunday's real emotional for me. And I just really want to just share, by the way, and Amy, his beautiful wife, they took me out yesterday, and I met Matt, and I know he's got a ton of other boys. Y'all did well. God bless you. Amen. But I want to just share really briefly and help you understand how important it is for you to plant this seed in someone's life. Because you will never know. You'll never have a clue whenever you begin to plant that seed just how God may want to use that. And you may be here today and you've been ministering to someone, or maybe your son, or maybe your daughter, or maybe a friend or a coworker, or whoever, and you keep ministering. You think, I'm getting nowhere with them. I'm standing here living proof today that God has a mighty power to change people's lives. And so what I want to do, let me go ahead and tell you a little bit about my story. When he arrived, it's 39 years ago. He corrected me on that. I thought it was 40 years. Oh, well, I was younger, so. But 39 years ago, this guy shows up. And little did he know, he did not know that my mother, I had lived in a home with a mother that was mentally ill all of my life. And the reason why she was mentally ill is because she was sexually abused by her own father from the age 7 until she was 13. And the doctors over the years had told us she had 3 personalities. She had the 7-year-old personality, which was a personality that was a very tender personality, that it was more of a schizophrenic personality. She was afraid. But then there was the 13-year-old that was a very mean and hateful personality. And that was the age that she finally married my dad, just to get out of the house. But when I was living, growing up in this home, my mother, because she was sexually abused, and it wasn't her fault. I was angry with my grandfather, but she struggled with men. She really hated men, and she thought that all men were bad. And so she would look at me as a little 8, 9, and 10-year-old little boy and say, you're never going to amount to anything. I'm sorry that you were born as a little boy. But yet, maybe God might use you, but don't get your hopes up, because you're probably going to be a failure for the rest of your life. But when my mom finally got married to my dad, they quickly started having children. And she had my 3 older sisters, Becky, Trudy, and Sheila. And then later, I came into the scene. But whenever my sisters got to the age where she was being sexually abused at 7, she would go back. And at that little 7-year-old, she would go back as a 7-year-old and try to just protect my sisters. And here I was, a 4- and 5-year-old little boy. So she just thought, as a little 7-year-old in her mind, she thought the only way to protect my sisters was to keep me away from them. And so she would lock me in a closet. And little did many people know that she would put me in that closet the moment my dad would leave the house at 7:30 in the morning. And then she would leave me in there until he got home that evening, until 5 o'clock. And this kept going on and on and on. I'm not sure. And whenever my dad would get home after 5, she would tell me to say, jump out and say, surprise, you're playing hide and go seek. Of course, when he'd open up the door, I was frozen. I was petrified. And finally, my dad realized what was going on. And my little mind, he was concerned. He took me to a doctor, a psychologist. And the doctor told him, he said, his little mind's been really bruised. And you may need to see a counselor later on. I'm concerned about this little boy, not sure about him. Of course, he was right. I struggled with depression, I mean deep depression, in my late teens on into my early 20s. And then finally, praise God, God finally set me free, and that's another story for another day. But I had gone through this, and I was devastated. Here I was, a young boy, hopeless and helpless, thought that I was never going to amount to anything. Don't get your hopes up, because that way, if it doesn't work out, you'll never be able to, you won't be upset that way. But I never forget that day when I was 15, when this young man came walking in the church. He preached that message that morning. You were right. You were like Billy Graham. I'm like, man. But here I was, a helpless, hopeless young man. And he began to start to preach this message of hope. And I go, I would love to feel that for the very first time. I've never felt that. I want that. And he gave an opportunity to come to the front, and he was playing Billy Graham, and I was playing Have Thine Own Way, walking down the aisle. I said, I went running that day. I wanted that. I ran down there, and he led me to the Lord, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I experienced 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, I'm a little bit exuberant, so I apologize, but you can blame him for it, okay? I was back here worshiping right over here with those folks, and they probably, who is this nut? I'm back there worshiping the Lord. But let me tell you something. If you've gone through what I've gone through, and Jesus has set you free like he set me free, you won't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You won't be ashamed. Paul said, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So, but anyway, that was the day my life was changing. Man, it was on. It was on as I was sharing. You know, we played Donkey Kong. I mean, it was on, baby. Man, I was pumped up. I'm like, yeah, I mean, remember when you first got saved? Man, wasn't that amazing? Oh, my goodness gracious. I was like, yeah, I want all my friends to know the Lord. And I mean, he probably was scared out of his head. I don't know, 20 years. I forced him. Come on, man, meet my friends. And we put him on the basketball court, and some of them came, and they started coming, and God used them and changed their life, but others didn't. But then it happened. It happened. Saturday came, and it was time for him to leave. And I was sitting there, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I never forget what Bill told me. And by the way, this was the first time that I've seen him in all these years, was yesterday. I said, what am I going to do? And he looked at me and said, you can do this. You can do this. I got faith, man. You could do this. You're not the old person. You could do this now. And he got my Bible, and he got it, and he got a highlighter. Never forget it. I wished I was looking the other day. I was going to bring that with me, but I'm trying. I know I got the house somewhere. I could not find it. It's probably in a keepsake somewhere. But he highlighted. He said, I want you to read this when I'm gone. I didn't read it when he was there, but he wanted me to read this scripture when he was gone. And this is the only and last information and last touch I had with him was this scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. And he said this, consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. I thought, God, I need your help. God, I need your help. But I felt like I wasn't capable. I felt like that there's no way God could use me. How can God use a broken guy like me? How could he do that? And I felt like I was never ready, but he said, you're ready. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. You got to get this. Get this truth. You'll never feel ready when it comes to doing something for God. Just get over it. You'll never feel ready. If you're ready for an epiphany or whatever, a powerful move of God to move you, stop it. No, you just do it. You go for it. And so that day, you know, I felt like Elisha did when Elijah left him. Y'all remember Elijah? Elijah was an incredible prophet. I mean, that guy, he was on a spiritual momentum. He was Elijah, and I was Elisha. I was the student, and he was the mentor. I'm like, whoa, I'm following this guy. But Elisha, he prayed for 3.5 years that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. And then at the end of the 3.5 years, remember the story? He called all the 850 prophets of Baal, and he said, let's find out who the real true God is, fellas. He said, now I want you to build your altars, and I'm going to build my altar. And you start praying. And the God who sends down the fire to burn the altar is a true living God, right? Remember that? So they started praying and singing and dancing. You know, remember, they were just going nuts. Nothing happened. And Elijah, the prophet, said, y'all done yet? They had enough. And so Elijah said, it's my turn. And then you know the story. He said, okay, what I want you to do, let's dig a ditch around mine and begin to pour water and let it just fill up the ditch. And this just cover the altar. And he began to pray, his mighty God sit down the fire, burned up the altar, and lapped up the water, and even the rocks. I mean, he was a mentor. He was on this spiritual momentum, and that's the way I looked at Bill. And then they continued to walk on over to the Jordan River, and Elijah got his cloak. Remember that? And he touched the Jordan River, and it parted, and they walked across the river together. And Elijah was standing there and looking at Elijah, and Elijah said, listen to me. God's getting ready to take me. And as he takes me, but what is it that you want from me before I leave? And Elisha said, I just want a little bit of that. I want a double portion of what you got. I want that anointing. And that's the way I felt. Just give me some of what Bill had. I need that to be able to get me through. And immediately the Bible says that Elijah was, the chariot came from heaven and swept him up and took him off to heaven. Now, Elisha's standing there. You're kidding me. What am I going to do? I don't have my mentor. Let me read you the story here really quickly. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 13 and 16. Listen to this. Then it happened. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out. I can relate to that. My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. Here's the good part. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. That's where I was. God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do without this guy? And I'm going to tell you, I never after that day had a mentor. Never. Now, let me keep reading. Let's keep going. Verse 14. Then he took. I'm sorry. Let's go say it 13. Did I move through that fast? Let's say it 13. Sorry about that. He also took up. Now watch. This is Elisha. He also took up the mantle of Elijah, that anointing that he had, that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now, then, he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that way. And Elisha, what did he do? He crossed over. Man, he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to pick up where my mentor left off. And when you continue to read the story, and Elisha went and he found this young man that was dead, and he laid over his body and prayed life back in him. And then he found a man that had leprosy, and he prayed over him, and he was healed. Another man lost his axe head in the river, and he went and prayed, and the axe head came up. He carried on, and he moved on. And this is exactly what I had to do. And I heard his words saying, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all your ways. And you know what I told the first service? I'm going to tell you too. Listen, if you don't feel ready, get over it. Come on. God's got a plan. God needs to use you. There are other Garys out there that needs to hear a message of Jesus. And you know the worst thing than being lost? Someone said one time, being lost and no one looking for you. I'm so thankful that man found me. And so I took his advice. I said, okay, I'm going to do it because I am nothing. I'm not going to let anything stop me from this experience that I've just experienced in the Lord. And I kept moving forward. And I went on. I graduated high school, went on to business school, got a business degree. It'll blow your mind how so much alike we are. We even got the same silly, dumb iPhones that were too ridiculously prideful to go get a bigger one just because it works fine. But I graduated from business school, got a business degree. And then a pastor called me, and I had an opportunity to go out in the business world, but a pastor called me and said, I need a youth pastor. I said, all right, I'll do it. So I become a bivocational youth pastor, and I was working in a career as well. And I did that, and I ended up getting married, and by the time I was 27 years old, I knew it was time. God was really calling me to go in full-time ministry, so I accepted a position as a youth pastor in Greenwood, Indiana. That's actually Indianapolis, for those of you not familiar with Indiana. I know it's a long ways away from here, but it's in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I was there for about 13 years. God used it. The youth ministry started growing. And I was touching hundreds and hundreds of young people for the glory of God. I mean, I was just taking that seed and just keep ministering to people. But then finally, the pastor there, we had some problems. And he did some things. And sadly, but there's things happen in church. And God began to shift in me. And it was actually, I call it my perfect storm. God called a perfect storm to move me on into another area. And a buddy of mine that we did youth ministry together while we were in ministry, he called me up. He said, Gary, I planted a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I need you to come over and help me. It's about 300 now. You know, I just need you to come over and help me. Come on over and heal up. And so I did. I moved over to Cincinnati. And there I was there for 5 years. And God started using that. And I was the pastor of everything. And we saw that church grow from 300 to 3,500 people in 5 years. And I walked in his office still miserable, knowing that God wasn't through with me yet. And I remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so God put that in my heart, and I knew that I needed to go back to Scottsburg. And so that pastor, that church, him and I's best friends, he called me this week, and he helped me come on over, and I planted a church right there in Scottsburg. But before I did anything, I went over to Grace Baptist Church. I didn't even know who the pastor was, and I went knocking on the door because the door was locked. And the pastor happened to be there, and he came and he opened up the door. He said, may I help you? I said, yeah, I'm a homeless person. I need like $1 million. That's usually what we hear. I said, no. I said, I'm just here. I said, I got saved in this church many, many years ago, and I just feel I want to just, can I, you mind if I come in? He said, come on in. And I went and I stood. This was before we even connected. That was 9.5 years ago. I stood in that church, the very same spot when it all started for me. And I remember that scripture. And Zechariah says, don't forget your small beginnings. Don't forget where you come from. And I stood there that day, and God said, I've got a work I need to complete in you. As I stood there, I looked up, and I just visualized Bill preaching. I remember him telling me, if you don't know Jesus, come. And God says, you've got to complete what you've started in this city. And that was 9.5 years ago, and this morning I had 3 services there. I don't know. We're probably on number on paper, I don't know, 1,300, 1,400 people now. But that's what God did. That's what God did in that church. Because when I was in that church, and that's what God did in Scottsburg. But while I was in that church, I remembered a scripture that he said, and I've hung on to this all my life. And I've never let go. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. I'm going to close with this story, because there's some of you here, okay? I'm just going to be transparent. There's some of you here that you may be like my mother, and you've got this deep, dark secret, and you need to be set free. I got good news for you. I've come by. You know, I'm only going to be here one time. Maybe I might come back. I don't know. But you know, so we got to suck it up. And own it. Own it. Look, I had no mentors in my life. It was just me. But you may be hurting, and you need to be free. I come by to tell you that the Bible says you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Or you may be me. You may have been told that you're no good, and you're a failure as a mom. You're a failure as a father. You're a failure as a wife. You're a failure all around. You're a failure as an employee. You're a failure as an employer. And the enemy keeps putting that in your face. But I got good news for you. God has a plan for you. He had a plan for you in the beginning. And he has that plan. And we know the plans that he has for us. And that's the plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give you a hope and a future. And he had a hope and a future for me. And I'm going to tell you this story. And I want you to change your perspective and get it this morning, because you've probably heard it a billion times. But this was me. And this was Bill. There was a grandfather walking on the beach with his grandson called Johnny. And as they were walking on the beach, the grandfather kept bending down and picking up things and throwing it out in the water, back in the ocean. And his little granddad, his little grandson looked up at him and said, Granddaddy, what are you doing? And his grandfather yet bent back over and picked up a sand dollar. He said, little Johnny, listen to me. This is a sand dollar. It's a living organism. And they've been washed up by the tide. And if we do not get them back into the water, they could die. And he tossed that back out there. And little Johnny looked out over that beach. And he looked up at his granddaddy. He looked back out over that beach. And he looked at his granddaddy one more time. And he said, Granddaddy, there's thousands of them. What difference is it going to make? And that grandfather reached back down. He picked up one more. He tossed out in the water. He said, for that one, it made all the difference in the world. I was that sand dollar. I'm so thankful that man picked me up and gave me hope. Amen. And there's some of you, I'm going to tell you the same thing. I'm going to give you a dose of what he gave me 39 years ago. And I want you to get this in your heart. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Young person, hear me. God's made a way, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if I could come by and just find one of you and put you back in like he did me, it was worth the trip. It was so worth the trip. Amen. So again, consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Love you with all my heart.
Thank you, brother. Let me say a couple of things. First of all, this isn't about me. I have no doubt at all that if I'd been at a different church and another pastor would have been there that day, the Holy Spirit would have used that person to speak into his life. It was a gift for me because I got to be a part of it. The second thing is, don't think this is a preacher thing. He's a preacher and I'm a preacher, so it's easy to think this is about preachers. Abraham wasn't a preacher. He's just a regular guy who lived an uncommon life, was faithful to God. And because of that, God gave him a legacy bigger than he could have ever imagined. And that's what God wants to speak into your life. You have no idea what God wants to do with you and through you. And it may be 40 years down the road, somebody connects with you on Facebook and says, hey, I'm still here. And that's just a reminder that the Holy Spirit does with us what we could have never imagined. Would you pray with me right now? I want to pray for you in two ways. If you're feeling like you just can't contribute, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to speak into your life courage and confidence. But also, many of you are here today because somebody else is speaking into your life, and you need that same hope. Father, thank you for Gary, little 15-year-old kid listening to a dumb 20-year-old. And sometimes I feel like that same dumb 20-year-old, just doing the best we can, trying to stay faithful to you. Father, we thank you that your Spirit takes what we never imagined and you do things we couldn't have dreamed of. And I pray for those that are that have been listening to this morning. God, I'm grateful for their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And I pray that they would realize that they're leaving a legacy. Help us to do that. We thank you for the model of Abraham. But Father, finally, I want to pray for those that are like Gary. Maybe they had somebody speaking hate into their life, and maybe they don't have hope. That through what he said, he became a living example. And God, that you would use his words to sow into their life, that they would become his legacy in this place. And their lives would be forever changed. We thank you for transformation that comes through Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.